I appreciate the job that Greg is trying to do. I don't agree with him. But I think tonight, more so than last night, by far, he's trying to go to the Scriptures to prove his position. He's actually going to Scriptures and trying to prove infant baptism. I tried to answer his argument from Luke 18. I thought I did, but he brought it back up. So I'm going to give him a little illustration that just came off the top of my head to help him. He says, of such means that the children, the infants, had to be included. Well, here's an example sentence I thought of, Greg. Those on the Los Angeles Lakers jump really high. Of such make up the guys on my team. Now, of course, looking at me, you know that's a lie because I can't jump. But I don't think when you say of such, it has to include the Los Angeles Lakers as if they're on my basketball team. I think the point being made, the such is that the ones on my team are like the LA Lakers in that they jump very high. And I believe we see this borne out in the Scriptures. Again, if we look at Matthew 18, 1 through 4, it says, Jesus is not saying these children were in the kingdom, but if we want to be of the kingdom, we have to become as little children. When you say one thing is as another, usually you mean that they're not the same thing, but they're alike. He says, you shall humble yourself as this little child. Luke 18, you have to receive the kingdom as a little child. So the way that the such is similar is not that the fact to be of the kingdom you have to be a child, but you have to be like a child in that you have to be humble. But I'll say again what I said before. Greg, if this passage means what you say it means, and I don't think it does, but if it does, it doesn't prove infant baptism. It disproves original sin. It means that children are in the kingdom, and they couldn't be in the kingdom if they had original sin. So that's what it would do. It would disprove original sin. Again, these passages talk about little children coming to Jesus. If infant baptism was scriptural, Jesus missed a golden opportunity to tell us about it. He said nothing about baptizing these infants, but somehow Greg draws the conclusion from these passages that infants are to be baptized, even though the word baptism is not in the text. Okay? And then he went to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. That's the passage that talks about the children of Israel being baptized in the Red Sea. Let me turn over there because I can't quote it perfectly. It says, talking about the children of Israel, they were all baptized unto Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. Sometimes I think translating, or in this case a transliteration, can be unfortunate. We see the word baptism and we think of the ceremony that we're debating tonight, the religious ceremony. But baptism, the word, simply means an immersion. So you can't look at every place you see the word baptism and think of the religious ceremony, because it's just the word simply means immersion. And that's all this is saying. The children of God were immersed in water in the sense that the Red Sea was on both sides and the cloud, the water, was above them. That's all it's saying. They were covered over. It's not talking about the religious ceremony. What we're talking about tonight is a religious ceremony in the sense that it is a picture or a likeness of the burial and resurrection of Christ, Romans 6, verse 5, and it's done in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. That's not what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. If we were talking about that, then you'd have a point, because you're right, there were children that got immersed there. We're not saying that children can't be immersed. Amy's kids are here, 5 or 6 of them. I hope they take a bath every now and then. And when they do, they get immersed. But we're not talking about a religious ceremony. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, when we mentioned about Sophia getting baptized a week or so ago, we were talking about that. And then he mentioned about baptizing nations. Let's go to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever have commanded you. So they were to teach all nations and baptize them. I see Greg's drift here. According to the way he's viewing the verse, it looks like it's saying baptize the nations. The nations includes infants. But this argument doesn't fit my friend Greg's position, because this is talking about baptizing nations, whereas Greg's position is to baptize families. His position is that Greg, as the head of his house, makes the decision that his family is going to be followers of Christ, and so they baptize the whole family based upon his belief and commitment. That's a baptizing of families. This passage doesn't fit your position. You don't, in the sense you think this passage is talking about, you don't believe in going out and baptizing nations. You don't believe that at all, Greg. You believe it should go you therefore and baptize families. Now, some more points on this. Notice it did say we were to baptize them. But what did it say right before that? It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. So the same people that were baptized were taught previous to their baptism. So that can't be talking about infant baptism. Now, Greg, notice this point. This is an inconsistency in your argument again. If, and by the way, Greg, I love you, buddy, okay? If baptizing nations means they baptize unbelieving infants, because nations include infants, then wouldn't it also mean baptizing unbelieving adults, since nations also include adults? Right? They're baptizing nations. Nations include infants. That's his argument. Well, let's try that out with adults. And we're talking about unbelieving infants. They're baptizing nations, and this nation I'm in certainly includes some unbelieving adults. So according to Greg's reasoning, we should baptize unbelieving adults. It's the same argument, Greg. Now, taking verses 19 and 20 together, after they taught them, which had to come before they baptized them, which rules out infant baptism, after they taught them and then baptized them, then they were to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the ones they taught the gospel to, the ones they baptized, then they taught them to observe everything they had been commanded to them. That phrase also rules out infants, doesn't it? Because you cannot teach infants who have just been baptized to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. This passage is teach, baptize, teach. It can't be talking about infants because infants cannot receive the teaching. Acts 15 verse 1 and following is talking about some of the Jews that say the Gentile converts had to be circumcised. And Greg brought this up as proof somehow because he said if they were going to baptize them, they would have baptized not only the adults, but the children. Well, I don't know that, but I really don't understand. And I know that Greg has a point, but honestly, Greg, I don't know your point. I don't understand it. And here's why. First of all, this is not talking about baptism. It's talking about circumcision. That's the first thing. And number two, the conclusion of the dispute in Acts 15 was that they were not to be circumcised. Not that they were to be circumcised. So if this were talking about circumcising children, these Gentiles, which I don't know that it would imply that, but if it did, the answer is don't baptize them. How can Acts 15 help your position? First of all, it's talking about circumcision, not baptism, and the conclusion is do not circumcise them. Children or the adults. That's the conclusion of Acts 15. So I'm at a loss how this helps your position at all, Greg. I'm not sure why you brought it up. Then he brought up Acts 1, 6 through 8. He says, this is how the gospel goes from Jerusalem to all the earth. I agree 100%, Greg, it does. It's sort of like a quick, good summary or outline of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem throughout the world. Now let's look at what happened. Let's talk about, he went to Acts 10 and then Acts 16, but let's look at one he skipped. In Acts 8 verse 12, it says, they, the Samaritans, were baptized, both men and women. In verse 6, if you look at the New King James Version, it says, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. So what we have here is we have multitudes. Multitudes of people. Okay? Surely if there were multitudes there, there would have been families there with one or two or three or some infants, right? If there were multitudes there, there probably would have been some infants there. I mean, the case we found out, one out of 25 families would include infants today, maybe a few more back then. There were multitudes. There would have been infants. But guess who was baptized? What does verse 12 say? Men and women. Multitudes are there, which would mean infants would be there, but the only ones baptized were men and women, according to the text. Zero children were baptized. Now that's, remember, we're talking about Acts 1, 6 through 8. This is Samaria. I believe Samaria is mentioned in Acts 1, 6 through 8. And what about Acts 5, 14? And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, not one child. And only believers, only men and women were added to the Lord. There were multitudes there, multitudes of men and women, but not one child, only believers. There is, as a matter of fact, just to be factual, there's not one case of infant baptism anywhere in the whole Bible, not one. Now let's go to Cornelius and the jailer. Now we've already dealt with this. And Greg, the way a debate would work if everything was perfect, you make an argument on household baptisms, I respond to it in your next speech. Instead of making the same argument again, you respond to my response. That's why we have three alternating speeches instead of just one speech apiece. So next time, if you have a next time, I think we do, respond to my response. Now here was my response. We already talked about Cornelius. You brought up Cornelius again. The household is baptized, and you're right, it went to the Gentiles. That's to all the world, Acts 1, 6 through 8. But don't you remember that the house, everybody turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 2. I need to turn there myself. In Acts 10, verse 2, it says this word household or house, and it says that he's one that feared God with all his house. So if his house was baptized, that same house that was baptized, Greg, feared God. Now, those infants you baptize at 1 or 2 months, Greg, do they fear God? I don't think that they do. So I think we can rule out the fact that Cornelius' household had infants in it. Now let's look at the jailer. Everybody go to Acts 16. We're going throughout the whole world. Good idea. Let's look at Acts 16. Another case of household baptism. And you're right. Verse 33, even though it doesn't say household, it says he and all his. But let's look at it. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So Greg takes that from that's a household baptism. I won't dispute that. Look at the next verse. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, we're looking at the jailer's house. We're going to agree to the point, acquiesce to the point that his household was baptized. I believe, in effect, that's what that's saying in verse 33. But verse 34 says his household believed. Are there any infants in that house? Anybody think there were any infants in that house, according to verse 34? Can an infant believe? I don't think so. So these household baptisms, I think every one of them, Greg, you can look at just a few verses before or a few verses after and prove conclusively that that household did not contain any infants. Oh, and by the way, don't forget our statistic. About one, at least today, about one out of every 25 households includes an infant. So what Greg really needs to do is he needs to prove, when he says households were baptized, therefore infants were baptized, he would have to prove that every household includes infants. If you find one exception, then his proof becomes inconclusive. A point we've already been over. Teaching and preaching must come before baptism. We saw that. Matthew 28, 19, the verse Greg quoted. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teaching comes before baptism. Therefore, infants cannot be baptized. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So a person first has to be preached to, taught, then he has to believe, and then he has to be baptized. We see that last point from this chart. Not only must you teach them before you baptize them, and an infant can't be taught, belief and repentance must come before baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. Acts 2, 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. An infant cannot believe, cannot repent, and these verses require that he believe and repent first or he's not qualified to be baptized. Acts 22, 16, baptism is equated with calling on the name of the Lord in this passage. Arise and be baptized, this is Ananias talking to Saul, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What do you mean? How could baptism be calling on the name of the Lord? God has told us we have to be baptized to be saved, Mark 16:16. That is to receive the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. So therefore, the way we call upon God, the way we ask God to wash away our sins is by being baptized, Acts 22:16. Infants cannot make a decision to call on or ask God for salvation. They can't make that decision. No fault of their own. But Acts 22:16 equates baptism with calling on the Lord for salvation, for the remission of sins. Won't work. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism is an appeal. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, New American Standard. So baptism, according to this verse, is an appeal to God for a good conscience by the one being saved at baptism. Or Greg, from our last debate on this, if you prefer the King James Version on this, baptism is a quote, an answer of a good conscience toward God. A little bit different, but the same point can be made. An infant cannot make an appeal or an answer to God. He's not mature enough. Infants don't need to be baptized. The very reason the Catholic Church invented infant baptism is because they had this idea of original sin and they started thinking about it and they thought, well, we better baptize them because if they die without it, they'll die with original sin on their soul and they'll go and they'll be lost. So they invented infant baptism. One false doctrine led to another. Let's show infants don't need to be baptized. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. We do not inherit sins from our fathers or anybody else, any other ancestor. Infants don't have original sin, therefore they don't need to be baptized to get their sins forgiven. Ecclesiastes 7:29, God hath made man upright. Romans 9:11, the children being not yet born, neither having any done any good or evil. Isaiah 7:16, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Jonah 4:11, and should not I spare Nineveh, wherein more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left. Infants are like my precious son, Wesley. He's not responsible. He doesn't have any sin. He doesn't need to be baptized. There's no authority for infant baptism. Where is the text that teaches infants were or should be baptized? Where is any text teaching parents should have their newborns baptized? There's none. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Means don't do anything unless Jesus told you to do it. Don't do anything without his authority. There's no command to baptize infants. There's no example of an infant being baptized. Greg admits that, I think. There's no statement that says or implies infants may or should be baptized whatever way. And brethren, there may be six or eight ways the Bible teaches things. Whatever way you can think of that the Bible teaches, none of those ways teach infant baptism. Why is this issue important? Why is Pat here debating this issue? Isn't this a harmless little thing, dunking a kid underwater or pouring a little water on his head? Because Matthew 15:9 says, Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Infant baptism is a commandment of men. How do you know that? You can't find it in the Bible. Jesus said if we teach and practice such things, our worship will be in vain, meaning useless or worthless. You can't go to heaven that way. Do you see that? 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So if we don't abide in the doctrine of the teaching of Christ, we don't have God. Anybody here think you can go to heaven without having God? Of course not. Infant baptism being outside the doctrine or teaching of Christ, those who practice that are not abiding in the teaching of Christ. Therefore, they don't have God. Therefore, they can't be saved. So it's not just a harmless little thing. This is a commandment of men. This is somebody not abiding in the teaching of Christ. And according to these passages, then, therefore, people believing, teaching, and practicing this can't be saved. They don't have God. Their worship is in vain. That's why this issue is important. And besides that, baptizing infants will many times lead to adult believers not being baptized because they have the false idea that they have already been scripturally baptized. I don't need to be baptized, I hear. I was baptized as a little baby. You see, this false practice causes people not to get baptized when they should get baptized. Thank you very much.